Hallelujah. Let's get into the Word. Father, we approach the throne room of Your Word. Father, we know that when our life comes to an end, everything that will go on to the other side will be found in the Word that is in us. And so, Father, I pray today as I share Your Word with Your wonderful people. Father, I hope I leave the Word with them so that they can act upon it and accomplish great things to glorify Your kingdom. Father, what purpose would we have in life if everything we purpose was from a natural viewpoint? But Father, we're also accountable to a spiritual viewpoint. And so the things that I share today, Father, I pray that everyone feels they're preached at personally. And that the Word fits them perfectly. We just hope that it is not to condemnation, but it bears much fruit through correction. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. It's very interesting why people choose certain churches for the purpose of it. And I found that in the book of Revelations, the Church of Philadelphia was not a popular church. It said their numbers were small. Nobody likes the responsibility of anything, especially when many of us come into the kingdom of God and make a decision to be more spiritual than anyone else. But when we talk about spirituality, we don't realize there's a price to pay for being spiritual. And so the more spiritual you become, guess what? The more the outer man is demoted. And we're looking for a gospel today that will promote my outer man. You know, God's not opposed to promoting the outer man, providing he's promoted from the inner man. Providing there's a change in him. And the change only begins in your spirit. But then it manifests itself on the tree. It's called the fruit of it. Boy, I can see you're all really excited about this one. Amen. Praise God. So this morning, I had another message prepared, and I guess that's why you need to be careful about praying before a service, because sometimes you'll come up with a message that God's not going to use. And so when he brought out this message this morning to me, I said, well, I've already covered that area, God, more than enough times. And he says, we'll cover it again. You know, it's very interesting. In Romans 10, it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you know in the Greek, the tense of that is faith cometh by hearing, and hearing, and hearing, and hearing, and hearing. And hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Everybody say, yes, amen.
Yes, amen.
Oh, woe is me. Hallelujah. Well, the first place that we're going to go to is Hebrews chapter 12. Until I understood the love of God, I really didn't realize the importance of staying free from the term we use called unforgiveness. Then when I began to realize that the love of God can only experience or express itself in sacrifice. That means that when a person sacrifices something, it means it's giving something that it wants to keep. And I never realized the whole subject of my salvation was predicated on sacrifice. Do you know that if there was not given a sacrifice for my salvation, I would not be saved? You know, it's funny how we use terms, Bible terms, and we use them like we'd wake up in the morning and pop a breath mint in our mouth. We just automatically know that it has a purpose. And its purpose is morning breath. And that's how we use it. But we don't realize the benefit others receive from what we put in our mouth. Amen. I use that as a statement. Another one that I'm really hard on this subject, because most of us have this concept that because I'm a believer, God's ability to meet my need is unlimited. Because He paid a price that I might come in. And He did not pay a price that you might be saved. He paid a price that everyone would be saved. And I heard this statement, if you were the only one that would receive Him, He would have gone to the cross just for you, because He knew you would receive Him. Nothing could be further from the truth. He went to the cross to save everybody, whether they would receive Him or not, because His sacrifice is without payment. If it came with payment, we would not be saved. If it came with any form of payment, we would not be saved. You know, a religious man, he can be very religious, but as religious as he is, unless he says, I accept the sacrifice without payment, he cannot be saved. Do you think that Jesus and the Father had a problem coming into the world to save everybody? He didn't have a problem doing that. Our natural thinking always comes with payment. Our natural thinking. But the mind of God is activated without payment. And it started with Jesus. So let's read in Hebrews chapter 11, or 12, verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and he's referring to chapter 11 of Hebrews about the witnesses of faith, by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Somebody might have their translation beset. Anybody got a translation that says besets us? Well, my translation says ensnares. The word ensnares means it's set up to trap. To trap something. He says, the trapping would be us, not him. It says ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Notice the word us again. Looking unto Jesus, notice this, the author and finisher of our faith. Do you want me to go on? Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against us, against himself. Now notice, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Do you people realize what was just said? Do you know that years ago they wrote a book about the trial of Jesus and how much injustice was involved in that trial? They illegally crucified him. But in the mind of God, he legally crucified you. Now watch this. Notice he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. And the sin that he was referring to was the hostility from sinners against himself. Do you know what that means? When he stood before the sheriff, he opened not his mouth. He did not want to vindicate himself. You want to know why? Because he was there to be a sacrifice. Uh-oh. What does that mean? That means the love of God compelled him to go to the cross despite the position he held with his Father, having never done anything that God did not ask him to do. And so he went before the judgment seat and opened not his mouth. And you want to know why he'd opened not his mouth? Because he was standing there in place of those who were opposing him. You know what he was doing? He was taking action in the state of forgiveness. Did you get that? He didn't want to vindicate himself. Why? Because he wasn't the one that needed to be vindicated. It was you that needed to be vindicated. And guess what? The only way he could vindicate you is regardless of what you thought of him. It didn't matter. It didn't matter. Because he knew how to give himself as a sacrifice for your sake. And for my sake. Why? We were the transgressors. You know what? Forgiveness is a powerful thing. But people don't realize how powerful it is. It is an act of love that never fails with people. And I found something out very, very interesting when I went to look up the word unforgiveness. Has anybody ever done that? Look up the word unforgiveness. You won't find it in your Bible. What? Matter of fact, it's one of them words that we use, but it doesn't really have that word in Scripture. Like the word rapture.
We got that word from the Latin, rapport. Mm-hmm. But literally the Bible says there's a catching up, a quickening. And that's what we're referring to when you use the word rapture. A quickening or being caught up. But when you're looking at the Bible about the subject of unforgiveness, you're going to find that it doesn't teach unforgiveness. It teaches the consequences of unforgiveness. But really, its motive is to teach how to forgive. And I never, to be honest with you people, and just till recently, I never saw that. And so one of the reference to this through William Barclay's understanding of words, who to me is a genius when it comes to words, he pointed out the fact that the word unforgiveness was not used by the Christian mind at that time when Jesus appeared. And he gave reference to Hebrews chapter 1 about the sin which does so easily beset you. And he talked about how Jesus redeemed us through the subject of forgiving those whom he could have been vindicated from. So in order for us to be in a position to forgive somebody, we have to be in a position to be willing to sacrifice. Regardless of how they think about us, are we willing to sacrifice ourselves for their sake to bring them to salvation? No, we're too prone to the subject of payment. We will not release them until they pay us our due. Until they think like what we think like. Well, then you and I wouldn't be saved. Because the sin that does so easily beset you is the sin of not being able to forgive. And Hebrews 12, starting with verse 1, comes up the subject that Jesus was willing not to vindicate himself because there was a joy in his heart of what was before him, knowing that what he was doing will bring salvation to those who were opposed to him. See, we don't think being free to forgive and forget. We think we will forgive and forget providing payment is made and them understanding where we're coming from. Well, then that's not the basis of our salvation. The basis of our salvation was not predicated on the Lord Jesus being willing to go and be judged and sacrificed because he had a legitimate excuse or a legitimate argument for how the world thinks about him. You know, no one else could have given a better witness than Jesus. He didn't have one thing that they could accuse him for. That's what made his trial so illegitimate. It's because he stood in a dying world as an example of how to forgive humanity. Yeah. You know, Jesus didn't have a problem with people until he ran into the religious group. Yeah. And the religious group are the only ones that opposed him the most. Mm-hmm. Why? Because they were subject to payment or requirement. Right. And he knew their heart. Now, I'm going to tell you something. How many of you realize that if you walk through life as a believer and you require payment from anybody because of what they've done, how many of you realize what you're doing? You are stepping outside of the kingdom of God and removing yourself as far as you can for what he represents in his love. And that's why 1 John is such a powerful book, because he says, He says it's very clear about having problems with walking with one another in our fellowship. He says the first thing you got to remember is greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. What is it about people in this world that can do you harm to make you offended? What is it that makes you offended without you having the price in you for them to be accepted? Oh, we've come up with church terminologies. We've come up with finding ways to where God can tell us where these people are really at. And one excuse that we use is they got devils. They're motivated by Satan. Well, the whole world is motivated by it. What person are you going to find that's going to qualify for you to forgive them and let them come into your life? Well, I'll tell you what kind of person that is. One that will meet your requirement of payment before you open up and let them in. And John, the beloved, who understood the heart of God more than anybody else, who understood the heart of God more than outlived everybody in his generation. He was the last living eyewitness of Jesus. You know why God had him hanging around here? Because he was a prime example of what the love of God was all about. And you know what he said? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Do you know what honor that is? But if you violate the very foundation from which you're saved with, then you're saying, I want payment from that person. And that's not a part of the mind of God. Matter of fact, God says if you have to judge the behavior of another person, you better make sure that when you bring judgment on that person that God is there in agreement with you for their actions. Because he wants to join you in how to bring them back in, not drive them further from you. Why? Because the whole motive of God's love, the whole motive of his love, is not to disassemble, but to repair the breach and bring ourselves together. That is the kingdom of God. And a lot of believers that I've run into don't want that responsibility. Because the closer you get with God, the more responsible you become, not your opponent. And that's why when you're operating outside of the arena of forgiveness, then what you're doing is you're stepping away. The furthest you could begin to step away from God is by not understanding how to forgive people their trespasses. You know what a trespass is? It means when somebody walks into your arena that you never permitted for them to come into. You know, William Branham told a story when he was a ranger. He got into this fenced field, and he got halfway across the field, and a bull began to charge him. This bull. And he knew he had it. There was no way he's going to outrun this bull. And so what he did is he stopped and he said, Mr. Bull, I want to let you know that I'm sorry for trespassing on your ground. I want you to forgive me. The bull kept charging. Right then and there, I don't know what I would have done. But he said that the gift of faith come on him. And he froze. He stood there. And the bull came right up to him charging and stopped and sniffed. And he kept saying, I'm sorry, Mr. Bull, that I've offended your territory and I want you to forgive me. And the bull just walked off. You know what he did? And he did an act of God. And it kept him from harm. Now, how many of you have run into situations with people in your life you did not approve of what they were doing? Your job is not to try and correct them or to get them to see it your way so that you can approve of their forgiving you. There ain't no such thing.
That is not the way it works. You know what the way it works? It's the way Jesus does it. Through love. Love is a sacrifice. Well, what do you sacrifice? You sacrifice the offense that was given you by letting it go so that the love of God will never fail in another person's life. How do you think so many of us come into the salvation of God? Was it because you were perfect when you came? You know, it says that he has a purpose in everything that he does till his enemies be made his footstool. How many remember reading those scriptures? There's several of them, four or five of them. Till his enemy becomes his footstool. When I was reading the Bible on those passages, you know what I discovered? Who his enemy was? Can anybody guess who his enemies were? Us, all of us. All of us were his enemies. And it says, till his enemies be made his footstool. And that's a term, a Jewish term for meaning that you finally receive a master and you're willing to sit at his feet and learn of him.
Yeah.
That's what that term means.
Yeah.
Till his enemies be made his footstool. And a lot of people who do not want to forgive, it's because they haven't sat at their master's feet and learned his heart to forgive. You know what we want to do? We want to go and correct everybody that owes us payment. And that is not where our mind should be.
Right.
When you lose someone in your fellowship, it should grieve you. That's why I never get over losing anyone that was once a part of our body. It always grieved me. Matter of fact, those that are committed to our church and our body, they get grieved when others leave. How come they left? Well, the same old adage is what 1 John said. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out that it might be made obvious they were not with us. Well, you know, should I be grieved by it? Sure, I'm grieved by it temporarily, but I get over it. Why? Because what am I supposed to do? Hope the minute that they step outside our four walls for good, that they come under a revelation that I was correct? That ain't going to happen. They're going to carry that offense until somewhere along the road of their time, God will touch that area in them. I got a few minutes left. Now, if you study 12, it gets real interesting. Because he goes into the subject of, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. And he goes and talks about it, actually coming down to the fact of if he cannot correct you and what you're offended by, then you're going to pay a price. Now, the word forgiveness, when I looked it up, I was shocked. Jaime, this has nothing to do with you. But it's two words that are brought together. And the second half of that word is Jaime. So Jaime has a wonderful name. The word Jaime means to take action. And then the first part of that word for forgiveness is apo. Apo. And what this word means, it means that when you're subject to an offense, you are to take action to step away from it. And you tell people, you know how to forgive someone? Let it go. And you know that to the natural thinking, it just don't make sense. And here's why it don't make sense. Because what they're doing is wrong. What they're doing is wrong. How are you going to make it right? I have never heard somebody, at least that I can remember, that was an opponent of mine, ever walked up to me and said, "You know what? I finally got a revelation of what you're saying, and you're right, and I'm wrong." Usually, the results I get is they disappear. Because they take the division. I'm going to tell you something about the love of God. It is the most powerful force in your nature that God gave you, is to be able to let people go so that the love of God would present itself to them through your sacrifice. Why? It ain't going to make them the better of the person until they see the love that you have for them. Now you've opened the door for that state of forgiveness. How do you think you came into the kingdom of God? And I'll tell you what, the modern church has developed this thought that unless you say the sinner's prayer and admit every sin that you've ever committed, you're not really saved. Have you got 5 years for me to think this thing through? You know, you can tell if unforgiveness, that as we term it, is in you, is by how much you log up. That comes from the word logzomai, which literally means you log everything. You write it down in your memory. And you won't let it go. And along with that comes the spirit. So Jesus was an example of what forgiveness was about. He literally told us in John chapter 13, verse 1 through 35, through the demonstration of foot washing, how the body of Christ stays together by cleansing our walk with each other, because he washed their feet. But before he washed their feet, he had to do something. What did he have to do? He had to don his priestly robes and gird himself with the towel of a servant and kneel before them and say, "I want to wash your feet." And Peter is typical of our whole mindset. "You're not going to wash my feet, Lord." And the Lord said, "If I do not cleanse your walk, then you cannot be my disciple." And the word disciple means a disciplined follower. And you know what Peter said? "I wash my whole body." He said, "Forget the walk, wash my whole body." Well, there's no, because the term for the washing of the feet is a term that was illustrated by Jesus as how we cleanse each other with our walk with each other, our fellowship. Why? Because that's where we walk on this earth. This is where our feet get dirty. And so it was an illustration of what communion is about. Communion is really an example of how we walk with each other corporately as a body. And yet you'll find some people, they love church and they'll go to a church, but they never become an active member of the church. And you can't make them do that neither. I find that I could take up offense by that, but you got to let people go. You got to let God work in their heart. So forgiveness, when you really think about it, is a sign of strength, not weakness. Forgiveness is an aggressive force. There's where your strength is. That's why 1 John 4:4, that's why he made the statement, "Greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world." Because you have a force on the inside of you that knows how to deal with the offenses of the world. Boy, there's something more stronger in you than what you give yourself credit for. I'm going to tell you something. People say, "Yes, but I've got to have discernment. You know, if I don't have discernment, how do I deal?" I'm going to tell you something. Forgiveness is not condoning the wrong that's been done you. But it does give you discernment for the person who has wronged you.
But it does not give you validation to resort back to separating yourself or disfellowshipping with that person. Actually, what you need to do is get in their face more. Now, I looked up the subject of people who judge and people who discern. And I was amazed at what I found in Scripture. Do you want me to give you just a little brief synopsis of what it means for someone who discerns things versus someone who brings things to judgment? Would you guys like me to give you a little illustration of that, what I found in Scripture? Number one, one who discerns is the result of one who has examined himself. So if I am going to have any form of discernment, especially to my opponent, then I have to have what I call discernment. You'll find that in Galatians chapter 6, starting with verse 1 and Matthew 7, 5. But one who judges overlooks similar faults in himself. That's why the Lord's Prayer is mentioned in chapter 7 off of Matthew chapter 6, meaning if you see a chip in someone else's eye and you don't deal with the log in your eye, hello, they'll turn and render you with your own righteous standard that you judge them with. Hello? Aren't you guys glad you came this morning? This stuff is how you win Super Bowls. Let's look at another one, one who judges. Here's one who judges. He forms opinions and looks for supporting evidence. His whole motive is to bring judgment. But one who discerns checks out all the facts. You know, I've even found those that actually violated truth. I found out how they violated the truth, I had grace for them simply because they had no way of being able to discern within themselves the wrong they were doing. And so who's going to continue to judge them? Not me. I'm going to do something to help win them back to what truth is. I hope this is helping you this morning. Another one who discerns deals privately with another person's trespasses. Matthew 18:15. He deals privately with another person's trespasses. He goes to them and he communicates with them. But one who judges can't wait for a public judgment. Matter of fact, you'll find this when you turn to Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, notice this. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more witnesses, one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Actually, in Greek, it says a Gentile and tax collector. So if you were part of the nation of Israel, if you were a Gentile or a tax collector, you were on the outside. Now, I used to think that's a way to treat them. But actually, the meaning of this scripture means don't try to vindicate what he thinks of you. Don't try to vindicate what he thinks of you. Why? Because you just make things worse. Because why? Because you are his opponent. Don't forget that. That's why Matthew chapter 5 is a very confusing verse. I want to clarify something on that. Because John said a lot of people came to him and said they were confused about that. If you will, turn over to Matthew chapter 5. And let's go to 25. To compliment, let him be unto you as a Gentile or tax collector. Okay? He's going and saying right here, agree with your adversary. I like our translators. They try to shift
the problem off of what the real issue is. And in the Greek, it's the word opponent. Not enemy, your opponent. They're not your enemy. They're your opponent. And usually when we have conflict with a brother or sister, they are our adversary. They aren't. They're your opponent. There's a difference. Aren't you guys glad we're getting this understanding where it belongs? Notice what it says. Agree with your adversary, opponent, quickly, while you are on the way with him. Notice you guys have to walk together. Lest your opponent deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Surely, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there until you have paid the last penny. You know what he's referring to? He's referring to what your opponent has the capacity to do to you by putting you in a place that's outside of God. Which means you're subject then to the judge. And so when you read these kind of things, it's confusing, because especially the word agree with your opponent. How in the world are you going to agree with your opponent if your opponent is your opponent? Hello? In the Greek, it's to be well disposed. And the word disposed, it's a confusing word. But in the Greek, it means literally where the beginning of a thought started in them. Inoia. It means their intent or where it started in their thinking. And what he's saying here, understand where it started in their thinking. Find that place where it started in them. Why? For discernment. So that you can win them back over to where you guys are opposed to each other. That's why the Lord said, if that little, in Matthew 18, it's very interesting. They use the word little paideon. Means someone who's young in the Lord. But the one who's committing the trespass, in the Greek, it's called a micro. It literally is referring to someone who just came out of the womb of the woman who is not established in the things of God.
Right.
And he's saying, if you're going to bring them to judgment, you better first of all make sure that everyone has communicated to him clearly where his offense was for the sake of the whole body. Right. And then take him to the church. And if he won't even hear the instruction of the church, then it says you're not going to change the way he thinks. Back off and let God begin to do a work in his heart. That's the only thing you can do. Which brings up the subject. Now, once you've learned this principle, you have now become a candidate for powerful prayer called intercession. One who stands in the gap. And I guarantee you, everyone that you have lost in your life as a brother or sister in the Lord, you have not prayed for them. You cannot pray for them because they are your opponent. But when you cease having them be your opponent, then it's not your will, but thy will be done. Aren't you guys glad you came to? I shouldn't be staying home. I missed that game. Well, the game that you're listening to right now, I'll teach you how to be a winner. In this life. Your prime for a Super Bowl win was somebody's life. I see it all the time as a pastor of my church. I've seen how people reacted to people that could not help themselves if they had a whole legion of angels working with them. And yet I've seen believers who have abused the ability to reach back out to them and redeem them, but they've already murdered them in their heart. Yeah. Forgiveness, again, is not the condoning of the wrong that has been done. But we learn a lesson from the apostles and how they died. What about Stephen? When he was being stoned, he said, lay not this sin to their charge. He knew that they were doing it in ignorance. He acknowledged that it was sin. He did not deny that where they were at was sin. He acknowledged it was sin. He acknowledged that something was wrong. But it released it from you. It releases it from them. The judgment. You release them. Because you have the authority to do that. Jesus said those who would follow him would have the authority to forgive sin. What do you think that was? Hi, brother, I forgive you on your sins to your opponent. I don't think so. They'll claw your eyes out. Me and Sue get into a disagreement. We're fighting with each other. I forgive you on your sins. I'll have eye damage. Stephen overcame hatred in spite of the rocks over his flesh. Another one said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That wasn't just Jesus, but it was all the other apostles as well. They knew how to forgive ignorance. Well, how do you know they're really in ignorance? Because they're doing it. Well, does that prove they're ignorant? They wouldn't be doing it if they weren't in ignorance. You know, give stupidity a chance to express itself anyway. Come on. It's funny that when believers get in conflict with each other, they always express the wrong that was done them. What if Jesus stood before Pilate and said, Pilate, I'm going to open my mouth. You have no idea what these nutcases are all about. You know what they're accusing me of? They're accusing me of this. I didn't do that. And they said I said this, and that's not what I was saying. I had a different meaning. Pilate, do you really discern where I'm coming from? Pilate said all I had to do was look at him, and I knew that he was correct in evaluating where the crowd was. He could tell. You know what? You can tell when a person walks in unforgiveness, using that term. There's a spirit about, there's an air about them. You don't feel comfortable with them. You feel that if you say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing, they'll take an offense. There are some believers you have to walk on eggshells around them. Well, actually, the whole egg. Why? You step on one of those eggs. Do you know how many people lay eggs around you? Did you ever get a revelation of that? Do you know what I am convinced of? People are demonically put into my life. Did you ever get that revelation? Why be subject to that kind of influence? Let it go. How do you do that? Let it go. How do you let it go? Well, remember I did the teaching on the hot potato? Wrapped in foil on a cooker. Have you ever picked one of them up? I did one time when I was real little. I didn't know it was called H-O-T. Well, some people, they walk in unforgiveness, and yet they got a hot potato in their hand. They don't know how to let go. And you tell them, let it go. Now, I can't let it go. It's hot. Let it go. Now you don't understand. It's burning my hand. Right. Let it go. We got to think very intellectually how to let something go. Well, if you have a hot potato, here's your intellectual conception. Drop it. You know what that means? When you drop it, you no longer have it burning you. Why do you think Jesus used the term, you heaping coals of hot fire on their head? Why? Let them have the brunt of the hot potato. You get free of it. Wouldn't it be nice if you let somebody go and all of a sudden they fall down on their knees and say, oh my God, you are right.
Then all of a sudden you go, I told you so. You still got the wrong spirit about you. That means Jesus said, look, Pilate, if you really want to get down to it, let you and me hooking it up and deal with these people. We'll crucify them all. Well, some of us want to go through life crucifying. Do not give an account to feelings with the decision you make to forgive. Do not give an account to feelings. To forgive, when you walk in forgiveness, you have to do it by faith. It is simply what you choose to do. You will never call Jesus along your side to tell you how great you are in your judgment of them. You want to know why? Because in Hebrews chapter 12, he goes on and says, and this is the bummer about that whole thing. He goes on and says, if you do not deal with the attitude of your heart, a root of bitterness will spring up in you, not your opponent. It'll spring up in you, and it will begin to eat away at your life. That's how you begin to move away. Further away from God's presence. Why? Because you're moving away from the way He thinks that brought you to salvation. Otherwise, if it comes by payment, you and I might as well get out a tablet and write down the wonderful things that you deserve for your salvation. And how you're a man of your word and you accomplish great things. And Paul said, hey, don't think it nothing that you've been called to God. He says, because you can tell within yourself you were nothing to begin with. Did you come from a royal family that gave you a position for your salvation? Did you have a long line of royalty following you that God would take into account? Now, that's the guy I want to save, but not this idiot over here. Besides, he's a Democrat and not a Republican. Somebody said, what do you think Jesus was? Was he a Democrat or Republican? Well, I have to say the same thing that Caiaphas said. It seemed like he didn't really care who was in control. He was promoting his kingdom. He didn't care about the kingdoms of this world. And that's one of the things that Caiaphas said about Jesus concerning the Jew. It doesn't really seem to matter to him who's in authority in the Caesars. He seemed to take no interest in that. I'll tell you, politics will get you divided. You thought religion was bad, try politics. That adds to you. Well, I hope you guys got the meaning of what I was saying about holding on to unforgiveness. That means you're not subject to forgiveness. Now, how many of you in here can admit, I know somebody I didn't forgive? I guarantee you, if you don't know anybody that you should have forgiven, there's something wrong with you. Because there was a lot of people in my church body right here, you guys. A lot of you offended me because of your actions. Till God got a hold of me and said, why do you think that way? If they're your opponent, why not let it go? That's why I'm still pastoring. And that's why some of you still want to let me go. But one of these days, Pastor Jan will see it my way. Well, I'm thinking the same thing about you. One of these days, they're going to see it my way. You wait till we all get to heaven. You're going to really like me. You're going to find out I was right on every issue.
I never realized how much unforgiveness was really in me. Especially when you deal with people. No, especially when you have to deal with yourself with people. That's the hard part. Because there's something in every one of us that has to say, I'm right. I could see Jesus lining up. What are you? Oh, you're a goat. Get over here. Oh, you're a sheep. Get over here. Oh, you're a goat. Get over here. Boy, I'm sure glad that the sheep agree with me. He didn't pick you because you agreed with him. He picked you because you qualified for his grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Aren't you glad? Because if it was predicated on your works, I got news for every one of you. And you're my friends. But you ain't going to make it. I wish I'd have stayed home and watched that game. Stand up, everybody. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know what? I don't want to give an altar call on this. But I felt in my heart very strongly. I want you to listen to what I'm saying. I want to do something this morning for every one of us. I want you to think about the person that you've lost in your fellowship with them in the Lord. And I'm asking a big thing of you this morning. But I'm asking you to close your eyes and picture them in your heart and mind. And I had to do this alone in my prayer closet. And it's not easy. But I want you to picture them that was once in your fellowship and now don't want nothing to do with you. I want you to consider it a loss, not for where they're at, but from how you brought the division. What was it that you reacted that drove them further away from you, rather than letting the love of God rule in your heart to win them? How many of you know that's a hard challenge? But it begins with yourself. It begins with how you got saved. They're the ones that are walking out of God, not you. You're the ones that are saying that you remain. Well, God did more teaching about how to keep you remaining than walking out. The joy that was set before him was you and me. So let's close our eyes and give a moment what the world always does. Let's give a moment to a devotion to the one we lost. Well, let's give a moment to the devotion of the one that we lost in our life that was once close to us. And we could have done something about it. Now, I've tried with some, but they had a spirit of irreconcilable indifferences, which is a spirit that's going to increase in our day. In other words, there's some people you cannot reconcile with. But that does not negate your reconciliation, because reconciliation is one opponent only. Did you know that? It doesn't require both. It requires only one. So let's close our eyes, Father. As everyone here thinks about someone that they've lost in their fellowship. And maybe today I touched on, maybe one of the reasons why they've lost their fellowship with him, because they had the wrong attitude. They had the wrong information. Father, they certainly didn't have the word. And so this morning I ask that you forgive us. Forgive all of us for having lost them. It is not a war that was won, but lost. And Father, we know who our adversary is, as well as we know our opponent. And Father, sometimes our opponent is subject to the adversary. We can't do anything about that, but we can get into a place where we have your favor. for them. So put that person right before you and ask the Lord to forgive you for losing them when you could have won them. And listen, you're not going to see them through your own vindication. Ain't going to happen. That's the wrong way of thinking. You got to see it through Jesus's. You got to say, not my will, but thy be done. Having said that, and thinking it through, can you all say amen? Amen. Amen. And amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we now brought this service to an end. And Father, I pray that everything that I said here will really get into our thinking in order for us to understand the love of God. When we don't understand the love of God, Father, then those who have chips in their eye, we cannot help them. Our prayers won't work for them. And we want our prayers to work for them. When I think of the ones that I've lost, in a way that I could retrieve them, I'm grieved by it, Father. Because I know I'm not responsible for how they take anything. But Father, I don't want to be an offense to anyone. And if there's anything in me that will bring an offense to someone else, Father, may I be able to cut it off. So that I could enter into heaven without that offense following me. I want to be harmless. And do no one any harm in this crooked and perverse generation. Make me one who shines as light in the world. Holding forth the word of life. Even to my opponents. If there's anybody here, Father, that has never received Jesus as their Savior, this will be the most opportune time for him to do that. They've never been filled with the Spirit of God, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. The reward says we can lay hands on them and they would receive. If anyone fits that description, feel free to come up right now. And if you're here with a sickness or an ailment in your body, a lot of times I have discovered with my people in my body, the reason a lot of that illness is there is because unforgiveness is present. So a lot of times we can be healed just by forgiving. So if you want prayer for that also, feel free to come up. Anybody, just feel free. Salvation, the infilling of the Spirit. Or would like prayer for that spirit of unforgiveness. Just feel free to come on up. Anybody? Praise God. Dear Heavenly Father, as we dismiss your people now, may they have a victorious day. And Father, we thank you so much for our friends and family. They mean so much to us. May everything work out in the lives of every person here today in Jesus' name. Amen. You're free to go.